It is a joy and privilege to be with you this morning, not only to share God's word with you, but also to just represent the larger family of churches to which you belong, which are the Canadian Baptists of Western Canada. Now, our particular tribe of Baptists are a kind of a weird and wacky group, as most Baptists are. And the reality is we don't have a national body. We just have regional bodies because we were really an evangelizing church planting group of people. So the very first Baptist churches in Nova Scotia got established and immediately sent missionaries into New Brunswick. And once they got established, both Nova Scotia and New Brunswick immediately sent missionaries into Quebec. And they created the Atlantic Convention of Baptist Churches and then the Quebec Convention of Baptist Churches. And then they looked at Ontario, and all three of them sent missionaries and church planters into Ontario, which created the Ontario Convention of Baptist Churches. And then all of them looked at the wilderness of Western Canada, which, by the way, is pretty much how Ontario still sees Western Canada. Just this vast wilderness. And they sent missionaries and church planters and evangelists out who worked their way province by province all the way across. So we are the Canadian Baptists of Western Canada, from Manitoba to British Columbia, from the 49th parallel up to the territories. And I am the regional minister for British Columbia, Yukon, which means I oversee 60 churches and ministries that I get to pray for and encourage and come alongside and say, let's continue to do the task, because we're still about the task of reaching our neighbors with the good news of Jesus Christ. And we're still about the task of planting churches, and we're still about the task of being faithful until Jesus comes, because the Great Commission stands. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and teach them to obey all I've commanded you. I don't think we've quite fulfilled that yet, do you? So it still stands, and we still want to be about that. Last year, after a season of 77 days of prayer, in which we really recognized as a family of churches, we're standing at a crossroads. We spent 77 days reflecting on Scripture, praying, and trying to listen to what the Spirit was saying to us, what the Lord was directing us to do. And as a result of that, three priorities came forward, which are leadership, relationship, and mission. We recognize that we are in a season of leadership crisis. And I think we all know that. We have fewer and fewer people going into ministry. We have fewer and fewer people willing to be in ministry in local churches. We have a lot of people in the middle of the game who are burning out and falling out and leaving ministry. And we have a lot of people in my age demographic and up who are counting down the days to retirement. And so we're hitting the tipping point of leadership crisis. And so we really would appreciate your prayers as we, as a body of people, begin to address this and say, Jesus, you still have this task for us to do. We know you're still raising up leaders. Show us who they are so we can encourage them and come alongside of them and see the Great Commission fulfilled. Do I hear an amen to that, by the way? Now, at the same time, we know that relationship's incredibly important because God in his infinite wisdom made us one family. Now, I want you to look at the people in front of you, behind you, and beside you, and recognize whether you like them or not, they're in this with you. I notice some of you are not looking in a certain direction. See, the simple reality is, whether we like it or not, God extends grace to people, including us. And he takes us and he forms us together into a family. And he calls us to follow his leadership as our loving Heavenly Father. And we truly are better together. And so we're going to really be spending a lot of time emphasizing relationship as a body of people. We want to move forward as the Spirit moves and calls us to follow in obedience. And lastly, we recognize that we really want to take seriously the mission that God has called us to. And I won't talk any more about that. But you're going to hear a lot more about these things going forward. Now, as today is First Advent, and as I get to just begin to talk a lot about Jesus, who I truly love, I'm just going to ask that you bow with me as we pray before I unpack the passage that was just read for us and hopefully prayerfully lead us all into an understanding that Jesus truly is the light of the world. Will you bow with me as we pray together? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, ever-present, healing, empowering, teaching, comforting Holy Spirit, we pause before you on this Lord's Day and we give you thanks. For we know that as we gather here in your name, you are with us. Your Spirit is here. Jesus is standing in our midst. And we thank you and we praise you because you are a promise-making, promise-keeping God. And so we pray that as we search your word together, that by the power of your living, eternal word, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will touch each of our lives this day with what we most need. You know our souls. You know our hearts. You know our desperate needs. You know our hungers and desires. And so we pray that you will sovereignly oversee your word, your Spirit, our need, and bring them together in a way that we know that you're with us and for us and are touching us and leading us and healing us as only you can. And to that end, we pray that you'll open our eyes that we will see, open our ears that we will hear, open our minds that we may know, but most of all, Father, we pray, open our hearts. Open our hearts for your word to go deep into the very center of our souls, to take root and to bear fruit and to transform and to change and encourage and build up in every way. For this is what we know you long for us. Lead us to there, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. A number of years ago, I found myself standing on the side of a mountain in pitch black dark. I had gone up there with my son-in-law, and we had a very careful plan for the day. We were going up one side of the mountain, going to circle the top, come back down on a trail. And as we found ourselves working our way up, we found all kinds of places where the trail was just washed out, rock had come down, another section, wind-blown trees were everywhere. It took us forever to find a way through and around. And we ran out of time. And we're coming back down the mountain, and all of a sudden the sun began to set, the clouds moved in, and it just got darker and darker and darker, and we were still a long ways from the truck. And so confident, because I was a Boy Scout and I always wanted to be prepared, I reached into my backpack to pull out my flashlight to discover the batteries were dead. And I stood there on that mountaintop and I began to think, you know, I've hiked in the dark for decades, you know. I can hike by starlight, I can hike by moonlight. But I just sat there in the darkness, realizing it was getting darker and darker and there would be no ambient light. There would be nothing. It was just pitch black. And 10 minutes later, I couldn't see my hand doing this in front of my face, and I knew that there were cliffs along the way, and we really needed to find our way down to the truck. And every once in a while, I could look way down, and I could just see a bit of light as a logging truck or some other truck went by on a road below. That was it. That was the only light. And I'm sitting there praying, Lord, what do we do? How will we find our way off this mountain? Please keep my wife from panicking, because I've been late too often. And all of a sudden, my son-in-law, Aaron, said, Pop, didn't you put a headlamp in your backpack this morning? Didn't I see you put it in the pocket on the front? I went, click. Yeah, I did. Took off my backpack again, reached into the top pocket, and there was a little headlamp, a little bar across the top. Turned it on, instantaneous light and instantaneous hope. The moment that that little bit of light on that massive mountainside was there, so we could see just this much in front of us, we were fine. I could give that headlamp to Aaron. He could put it on his head because he's much faster than I am. And he could walk ahead of me, and I could walk in the ambient light behind him. And we made our way down the mountain safely back to the truck. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you are happy I found my way back to the truck, because some of you might not be. But the reality is that light made an incredible difference that night on that mountain. Now, if we could turn back the clock 2,700 years, and if we could go back to ancient Israel, and if you could get a translator to tell them that story, they would look at you and go, That's a great story. Let me tell you a similar story that our prophet Isaiah just told us, for it has the same kind of impact for them as that story had on my life. In the passage that was just read for us, I want to lead you through that and help you to understand why that is such a crucial passage, and then take you into the New Testament where Jesus is the fulfillment of that word of prophecy from Isaiah. And so we're going to have the screen with the passage from Isaiah 9, verses 2 and following, and it should be up there right now. But if you have your favorite Bible translation, you can follow along. I just want to lead you through this very quickly and very briefly, if I possibly can. But I want to set context here. Now, in verse 1, we read about how Zebulun and Naphtali, who are two of the tribes of Israel, find themselves in a place of great distress and darkness. And that's because they're in the northern part of Israel. In fact, if you look at a map of ancient Israel, you're going to see that they're on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. They're in the northern part of the country, and they have already been overrun by the Assyrians. Now, the Assyrians are, at that point in time, the greatest evil on the face of God's green earth. They are a military machine. They are ruthless. They are heartless. They come in, they take over a territory, and they don't care who they kill. In fact, their standard operational procedure, and you can Google this later and look it up, or Bing it later and look it up if you want to, and you'll see the accuracy of this. They would come in and take over a country, and they would take half the all the people and kill them. Cut off their heads, stack them up in a massive pyramid. It was shock and terror in ancient Israel times. And that's already happened to Naphtali and to Zebulun. They're already gone. They've been deported. They've been overrun. And in that chaos, the people of Israel are going, we've never had a season of darkness like this before. This is incredible. Militarily, we're in trouble. Economically, we're in trouble. Politically, we're in trouble. In terms of the future, we're in trouble. We've got nothing to hang on to. There's no hope in this at all. And Isaiah comes along filled with the Spirit of God and brings a word of prophecy of hope to the people of Israel that begins in verse 2 with that incredible statement. Would you read verse 2 with me in unison, please? Let's read it together. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. That's what's happening in Israel. They're great darkness. The kind of darkness I had in the mountainside. Cannot see my hand moving in front of my face. Cannot see hope. Cannot see the future. Cannot see any way out of this. We are doomed. This is more than the darkness that you get in the middle of a cave. This is a darkness of the soul. A darkness of the mind, of the heart, of the spirit that overwhelms you and robs you of all hope and all joy. In fact, darkness is mentioned twice in that verse, and the second time it's mentioned is called a deep darkness. And many of us who have memorized that verse some years ago memorized it in a slightly different translation where it says, people living in the land of the shadow of death. Because it's the same word that's used in Psalm 23, verse 4. Where the psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of, I will fear no evil. This is a darkness that kills you. It robs you of all hope. There is nothing you can look forward to here. There is no way out. And so the people of Israel are floundering and struggling and spiraling down, which, by the way, is exactly how a lot of Canadians are feeling these days. Overwhelmed. No hope. Feeling trapped. Spiraling down. And wondering how we can find our way out. And Isaiah, filled with the Spirit of God, comes to bring a word of hope for his people. And he says, here's the good news. The dawn is coming. There will come light. And it's a light that brings with it some very specific gifts to us, which he unpacks in verses 3, 4, and 5. For he's telling us that this light is going to bring joy. You're going to enlarge the nation. You're going to put it back to the way it was. Israel is going to be restored. Zebulun and Naphtali and the other northern tribes who have already been overrun and departed and deported, we're going to bring Israel back to how it was. The Spirit of God will move. There will come a time of joy because God will answer prayer. And he will remember his people. In fact, as we see in verse 4, you're not only going to do that, all oppression is going to be gone. The rod of the oppressor is going to be removed. You're going to find your freedom again as the Spirit of God moves in the people of Israel. Verse 5, there will be an end to war. And you won't need to worry about that anymore. And all those things will be gone because the darkness is fading and the light is coming. And when we understand that context, all of a sudden we come to verse 6 and we begin to understand the hope that's going on here. For the people of Israel had this hope because a child was born. Now, this is something amazing about prophecy when we truly understand it, because most of the prophecies of the Old Testament have an immediate fulfillment, and those that are messianic have an ultimate fulfillment. As Tim Keller and John Piper and many others have said over and over again, and this is one that does, because here's what happens back in those days. When there is a child born to royalty, they give him names. And they give him some pretty amazing names. The Egyptians were great at this. They would say things like, "For unto us is born this day the conqueror of all armies." Because they're hoping that their words of prophecy are going to somehow be able to raise up that kind of king. Or the Babylonians would say, "For unto us is born this day a child who's going to be the wisdom of the ages. And hopefully he'll be able to figure out our taxes." Lord, please send this one to Canada like that, by the way. And Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders." And then we have the four names that we all know so well, and I'll unpack those for you in just a moment. But please note this. Whose shoulders is the government on? I'm going to ask again. You are allowed to respond. Whose shoulders carries the government? I meet a lot of followers of Jesus these days who have a lot of worries and anxieties about a lot of things they're never meant to carry. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do about Donald Trump? Besides smile and laugh. What are we going to do about Pierre Trudeau? What are we going to do about Alexander Putin? What are we going to do about China? What are we going to do about the world economy? What are we going to do about the tipping point in our ecology? What are we going to do about ICBC? Please, Lord, help us with that. What are we going to do? And we carry burdens that are never ours to carry. Who carries the burden of the government? Not you, not me. Not us, but our loving Heavenly Father sent his Son into this world as the Messiah, and on his shoulders the government rests. When we find ourselves worried and anxious about our future, can I beg us to please talk to Jesus about it and not let it eat us alive? Now, the four titles given are four titles we all know well. For those of us who remember Christmas cards have seen them many times. Those of us who know Handel's Messiah have heard them sung many times. Those of us who've seen them on PowerPoint slides in church services know these four titles and what they represent, because this is the light of the world who, in the words of the song that we sang just a few moments ago, stepped down into darkness and opened our eyes that we can see. And he is a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, the everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. I'm going to ask you to say those four things with me. He is wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, what that means is this, that when Jesus came fulfilling this prophecy, and I'll take you there in just a moment, but this word of prophecy that brings hope for the darkness, the dawn is coming, the darkness is fading. Here are the qualities and the characteristics of the one who's going to bring the dawn, drive back the darkness, and answer prayer. He's a wonderful counselor. It means he is filled with the wisdom of God and knows what to do. And when you read the Gospels, you will see Jesus every single time filled with the wisdom of God and knowing what to do. Having wisdom at such a young age that the teachers of his day stood in amazement and shock, going, how in the world can this kid know this? Simple. This prophecy is being fulfilled in Jesus. He's a wonderful counselor. He is a mighty God, one who brings the power of God with his presence to overcome every challenge and every obstacle. And when you read the Gospels, you see Jesus walking on water. You see him driving away demons. You see him multiplying molecules to feed 5,000 and then 7,000. You see Jesus, the Son of God, moving powerfully. And as Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, and in him all things hold together. He personifies God on earth. And he brings the power of God to drive back the darkness, including shattering the bonds of sin and death. Anyone else here thankful for that, by the way? And he's not only a wonderful counselor, he's not only the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father, the one who brings the love of God personified. So when the woman stands in front of him, caught in the very act of adultery, he's the one with the wisdom and the love to say, let you who's without sin cast the first stone. That's Jesus. And he is the Prince of Peace. Which means ultimately that not only does he bring peace as a gift for us, but he is our peace. And the more that we know him and walk with him and talk with him and spend time with him, the more his peace becomes our peace, and we become people who are not anxious and not worried and not overwhelmed, because the light of the world has stepped down into our darkness and is our Lord and Savior, and who is walking with us and is for us and is with us in a way that is changing our lives. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Now that's what Isaiah said was coming. The light of the world was coming to drive back the darkness. And they looked forward to the ultimate fulfillment of that, which was fulfilled in Jesus. So I'm going to take you to two passages in John's Gospel. Here's the first one from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. I absolutely love this passage. I'm not going to unpack this in its entirety, but I want you to notice verse 5. Would you read verse 5 with me in unison, please? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Did you hear that? The light of the world came into the world as the Word of God. I mean, we could spend hours unpacking verse 1. It is so deep, so rich. John wrote the gospel as the last of the four gospels to be written decades after Jesus had already died and rose again and ascended. But what I want you to notice is that fifth verse. The darkness cannot overcome Jesus. Can't. It's impossible. And if he is your Lord and Savior, if you have asked him into your life as Savior and Lord, then he's with you and he's for you, and the light of the world is with you as sure and as certain as my headlamp was in my backpack that day. And our struggle, I think, sometimes is we just forget what we have. Like I forgot what I had on the mountain that night. I'll take you to one more verse, which I pray will encourage you. John 8, verse 12. Again, I love this. And again, I ask you just to read it with me in unison. And as you do, let the truth settle into your soul. Let's read it together. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Did you see that? Whoever follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have light. Is Christ your Lord and Savior? Then you have the light of life. It overcomes darkness. The darkness of the soul, the darkness of the mind, the darkness of the emotions, the darkness of our world is driven back by the light of the world of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's with you. He's for you. He surrounds you. He has you. And he will bring you through whatever is to come. And that is why when we celebrate communion, it is always important to remember that Jesus Christ is the one who makes all the difference in your life and in mine. I ask you to bow with me as we close this time of prayer. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you stepped down into the darkness. And as we sang, we're so grateful that you opened our eyes that we can see. We thank you that you're with us and you're for us. And so we pray, Jesus, as we struggle with the darkness of these days, as we struggle with the darkness that sometimes creeps into our soul, that your light will drive back that darkness and you'll show us the way, just as you showed us the way on the mountain that night, one step at a time to where we needed to go to find our full freedom. Do that, I pray, in all of our lives, that we will, as your people, reflect your light as you declared we would, and point people to the light of the world. In your name we pray, and God's people said, Amen.